Well, faith. Well, the story of this man who's walking along this narrow path and he's not paying much attention where he's going, and I don't know why, but he's at the side of a mountain. Anyway, he slips over the edge of the cliff. It's always over the edge of a cliff. And as he falls, he grabs a hold of this branch growing on the side of the cliff, and he realizes that he can't hang on much longer, so he begins to call out for help. And the man goes, "Is anybody up there?" And then this voice says, "Yes, I am here." And the man says, "Who's that?" And the voice says, "The Lord." And he says, "Lord, help me." And the voice said, "Do you trust me?" He said, "Oh, I trust you completely, Lord." And so the voice says, "Good. Let go of the branch." And the man says, "What?" He says, "I said, let go of the branch." After a long pause, the man said, "Is there anybody else up there?" This is the way we are sometimes when it comes to trusting God. I mean, he gives us his word. It says certain things, and we say, "Okay, I'm supposed to trust that. I'm supposed to take that as true, and I'm supposed to obey it." Are you and I people of faith? Well, this evening we're going to look at faith from both the aspect of the gift of faith, and then also faith is found in the Word of God. I just realized that the handout that we know, oh, here they are. Is this? If you didn't get this, you can get this later. This is the list that we had of the spiritual gifts. We divided the spiritual gifts. We listed all 18 of them. And so if you didn't pick that up, you can get it. This is the last one we're going to be looking at as far as this is concerned. And truths about faith are so important because it's the key to our relationship. And the key to our fellowship is based on faith, that whole idea. Our relationship, salvation, is by faith in Jesus Christ. Our fellowship, our Christian life, is based on faith in God and His Word. So let's begin. Let's think about this. As we continue in our study of the gifts, we realize the importance of each one of those gifts and the fact knowing your gifts and then using your gifts. And so it's very vital. Why is it so important? Because the gifts are the key to the ministry within the body of Christ. And each one of us using our gifts, equipping one another. So let me give you this. The whole Ephesians 4:12, where we use our gifts to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry to build up the body of Christ. So let's think about gifts for just a second. There are several things. First of all, and this is something we already know, we talked about it earlier, but every believer has at least one gift and maybe more. 1 Corinthians 12:7 basically says, "But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." Every one of us in this room who know Jesus Christ as Savior, you have at least one spiritual gift, and you may have more than one. There are people that we know that have more than one, and if you look at Paul the Apostle, he had a number of spiritual gifts. And so every believer has at least one. And then number two, gifts are given to us by God, by the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 12:11, it says basically, "But this one and the same Spirit works all things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills." In 1 Corinthians 12, we see that the Holy Spirit is the one that gives us the gifts. The best we can understand, the moment you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, Holy Spirit not only places you in the body of Christ and you're regenerated and all that, but He gives you your gifts. The third thing is that gifts are used to serve one another. And that's really a key. Because spiritual gifts, the gifts that you have, are used that you might serve and build up and help other people grow. And I love 1 Peter 4:10. It says, "As each one has received a gift, use it in serving one another." Serving one another. So when we think about gifts, every believer has at least one. Gifts are given to us by God, by the Holy Spirit, and gifts are used to serve one another. Now, as we complete this study, and we want to know and talk about using gifts, we want to do a number of things tonight. Here, first of all, we're going to finish the gifts. We're going to look at the gift of faith. We've gone through, and as we've looked at this, we've gone through apostles, prophecy, wisdom, knowledge, discernment, healing, miracles, tongues, interpretation, evangelist, pastor, teacher, service, teaching, exhortation, giving, leadership, mercy, and now the last one, which is faith. That's what we're going to look at. Then we're going to review, as we do that, we're going to review the permanent gifts. The way we break up the spiritual gifts in the body, we believe that there were temporary gifts and permanent gifts, and we're going to look and review the permanent gifts. There were nine of them, the best that we can see from the Scripture. The third thing, as we finish this, is how can we know our gifts? Because you may say, "Well, listen, okay, I know that, okay, I've trusted Christ, I've got at least one spiritual gift. I've really never thought about it very much until now, and so how am I going to know what my gift or gifts are?" And we'll talk about that. And then last, we're going to talk about the importance of each one of us using our gifts. You know, we can change the world. I mean, if 12 guys changed the world, what about this room right here? I mean, we could do it, y'all. We could do it. There's no telling what can happen if all of us say, hey, I'm going to take the gifts that God has given me and I'm going to use them for His glory. Well, as we thought about the spiritual gifts, we divided them into two big groups, okay? We said there were temporary gifts and permanent gifts. The temporary gifts were given in the first century to establish the church until the New Testament canon was completed, showed the authority and authenticated the message and the messenger. That's the best we could tell from some of those what we call sign gifts and foundational gifts. They were temporary. Then there's permanent gifts. Permanent gifts were gifts given throughout the whole history of the church to build up the body of Christ. We said that some people look at gifts in a different way. There's some people who believe all the gifts are today, some people like us who believe some of the gifts are today and some are not. And then there's some people, rare, but there's some who say none of the spiritual gifts are for today. And we don't hold to that, but I know some pretty good Bible teachers who say that the spiritual gifts that we see in the New Testament, they ended at a certain time, and just today it's people who are just living in the power of the Holy Spirit. So anyway, there's temporary gifts, permanent gifts. We hold to that division. There were some that were temporary that in the first century, and then there are the permanent gifts that go all the way through. Now, we're coming to the last of the gifts that we want to talk about, and this is number 9 in the permanent gifts, and that's faith. But before we focus on the gift, let's think about faith. What exactly is faith? And the answer is faith is simply taking God at His word. It's believing something. It's being assured of something. It's to trust. It's to believe. It's to take it as true. So faith is saying, I believe that. Faith is the heart of life. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, we exercise faith all the time. I mean, people say, unbelievers can't believe. I say, unbelievers believe things all the time. I mean, you go to a doctor and he says that you have something and you can't pronounce what you have, you know? And then he gives you this prescription that you can't read. And then you go to a pharmacist that you've never seen. He's behind the curtain. And then he gives you a medicine that you don't know what it is and you take it. And that's faith. I just flew to Detroit and back. And you know, you get on that plane and you look up there and there's this guy up here. And he's just like us and he's flying this plane. And you go, I don't know that guy. I don't know what he's done. I don't know what he did last night. I don't know what he's done just a while ago. And he's fixing to put us all in the air and fly to Detroit. I wouldn't have to trust that guy. You know, that's what faith really is. Hebrews 11:1 says, gives us the description of faith. And it says that faith is the substance for things hoped for. You know, in the Bible, the word hope means an eager anticipation of the future. It doesn't mean something like you wish would happen. It means something that you know is going to happen. So it's a substance for things hoped for. Then it says the conviction of things not yet seen. It's you're convinced that what God says is right. It's just in the sense that Jesus Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Whoever believes in me will not perish but have eternal life. You believe that. You say, I believe Jesus Christ gives me eternal life. I trust in Him. That's what faith actually is. And we're going to talk more about it in just a second. What did Jesus say? You remember the last night He told the guys? He said, well, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. If it weren't so, I told you. In my Father's house there are many rooms. I prepare the place for you. When I get it ready, I'll come back and get you. And where I am, there you will be. We all know that even though He told that to them, the application is true for us. We know that Jesus, as the bride of Christ, is preparing a place for us. Now, by faith, we say, Jesus is preparing a place for us. You believe that's true? You say, well, yeah, I believe it's true, because that's faith. You're assured that it's true. You're taking God at His word. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'll come back and get you. We believe that's true. We believe that He's going to come back in the clouds, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain to be caught up together with Him. We believe that. 1 Thessalonians ends, chapter 4, verse 18 says, comfort one another with these words. That's because it says, do you believe that? Yes, I do. When Jesus was talking to Mary and Martha, and she said when He was going out to raise Lazarus from the dead, and she said something about, you know, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. He said, He will rise again. And she said, well, I know in the resurrection He will rise again. He said, no. And He went on and said something, and He said, do you believe this is true? And she said, I believe it, and I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. See, she believed it. That's what faith is, believing that it is true. Now, let's talk for a second about the gift of faith. What is the gift of faith? And here's the best that I can see, because, you know, the Bible doesn't go along and say, now, let me tell you exactly what the gift of faith is and set it all out. But the best that we can tell, the gift of faith is the ability to trust God in an unusual way. Now, all believers have faith. We're supposed to have faith. We're supposed to believe God. We're supposed to trust God. But it seems to be the ability to trust God beyond the ordinary. It is the capacity to see things that need to be done and believe that God's going to do it. I can still think of Bill Bright, who is the founder of Campus Crusade. You know, they talked about it. He was a great man of faith because he said, you know, one day we're going to have this and this and this, and it was. I'm going to tell you this, and I don't want to embarrass Chuck Ketch. Chuck Ketch has the gift of faith. I came here, there were like 11 people, and you know how it was like 20-something years ago, 11 people, and the church got up to about 30. And Chuck said, oh, one day, don't worry, this thing will be full. I said, Chuck, you really think so? Oh, yeah, I know so. I know so. He said, we're going to be building on one day. I said, we're going to build on? We built on. We built on. We built on. If you ask Chuck right now, Chuck, do you think we're going to have a family life center? He said, of course we'll have a family life center. I'm going, you think we will? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Get the faith. He's got it. So it is the capacity, I think, that sees beyond it, that believes that God's going to do it. And sometimes they think they're going to use that person. Let's think about some examples. Listen to this. Hebrews 11 is called the Hall of Fame of what? Faith, you know. And think about it. Noah believed God, and what did he do? Built an ark. Let me tell you. God said, what's he going to do? He's going to bring a flood upon the earth. It had never rained, by the way. It had never rained. And from the time God told Noah to build it till the time that he got it built, you know how long that was? How long? Anybody know? About 120 years. So for 120 years he's building this thing, people come up and say, what you doing? He says, I'm building this big thing because there's going to be a big flood coming. And they went, yeah, right. Yeah. Right? He was a man of faith. How about Abraham? Living in the Ur of the Chaldees, and God says, I want you to go to a land that I'm going to show you, and I'm going to give you, and I'm going to make a great nation of you, and I'll bless those that bless you, and I'll curse those that curse you. In you, Abraham, all the nations of the world will be blessed. And he leaves and he heads out. And you can see Sarai saying to him, where are we going? He said, I don't really know. But I'm trusting God, because God said he's going to go to a land. He's going to show us, and he's going to give us, and he's going to make a great nation. And she said, how old are you? We're going to have all kind of kids. I'm going to tell you faith. Abraham offered up who? Isaac. Offered up his son. There was two acts of faith there. You know who they were? Abraham and Isaac, because Isaac wasn't a little boy. And when Abraham put him up on that altar thing and tied him up, if he wanted to, he'd go, excuse me, I'm not staying on this thing. Moses believed that God would use him to get those people out of Egypt. And when they all backed up against the Red Sea and all the things coming, he said, stand still and see the power of the Lord, the deliverance of the Lord. Those people, I think, had faith, the gift of faith. The gift of faith is the capacity to take God's word as true. Listen to this. Remember, Abraham was 75 years old. And God said to him, you're going to have a son. In fact, I want you to go out and look at the stars. See the stars? Yeah, yeah. See all those stars? That's how many descendants are going to come out of you. And you went, you're kidding me. No, no. So he believed God. And so he was 76 and 77 and 80 and 85 and 90 and 95 and 99. What happened? Anything? Not one thing. And he was right at 100 years old. God came to him and said, next year, Sarah will have a child. Romans chapter 4 says that Abraham was persuaded that what God said and promised, he was able to do. When we talk about the gift of faith, we're not talking about faith for salvation, because God's plan is that anybody that will believe in Jesus Christ will have eternal life. That's that faith. We're talking about the gift of faith is that ability, capacity to go beyond. Listen to this. Acts chapter 6, verse 5. Stephen says, a man full of faith. Full of faith. My spiritual gift is pastor, teacher, and teaching. It's not faith. It's not. I have to have people say, that's going to happen. I said, are you sure? Oh, yeah, it's going to happen. Okay, all right, okay. Hudson Taylor went to another part of the world. Nobody else. Nobody said, they wouldn't even let him go. He said, I'm going. You're not going to stop me. Cameron Townsend, Uncle Cam is what they called him. Did you know that mission organizations turned him down? They said, you're too frail. You can't go to the mission field. So what did he do? He just go start his own thing. Wycliffe Bible translators. Joshua and Caleb. I don't think we can take the land. I don't think we can take the land, Joshua and Caleb says. If God says we can take the land, we're taking the land. Acts 27. Let me just read this to you. This is Paul. Acts 27. They're on the ship. That whole thing is about to go under. They haven't eaten for days. They think that, you know, they, on the third day they threw everything over. Luke writes it this way: "Now neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small storm was assailing us, for all hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned." The 276 persons, if you think it's a little bitty boat, it's 276 men on that ship, and it's being tossed. They threw everything over. They've lost all hope. And then listen, "When they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up in the midst of the people. He said, 'Excuse me, let me have your attention. I know we're all hungry. Let me talk for just a second. Men, you ought to have followed my advice and not left.'" Paul told them not to leave. You could just see him go, thanks, Paul. Thanks for the input. He said, "You should have followed my advice, and we would have not set sail from Crete and incurred this damage and loss. Yet, now I urge you to keep up courage, for there shall be no loss of life among you, but only the ship. For this very night, an angel of God, whom I belong to and whom I serve, stood before me saying, 'Don't be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted all those who are with you, sailing with you.' Therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told." He believed God. When the Bible says, "I give you eternal life and you shall never perish," do you think you're going to perish? Do you ever worry that you believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and what did He give you? Eternal life. Do you think you can lose your salvation? If you think you can, you're not understanding the promises of God. He says, "I give you eternal life and you shall never perish. Nobody can pluck you out of my hand. My Father gave them, He's greater than all. Nobody can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." There are all kind of promises in the Word of God. He says, "I will never" what? "Leave you or forsake you." You ever feel alone? He said, "I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm all by myself." You're not by yourself. You believe the Word of God? Sure you do. So gift of faith is ideal. People with the gift of faith can help encourage others. And they come to people like me and keep me going. That's what they do. They tell us God's going to do it. He's going to do what He said. Just trust Him. Now with that in mind, let's stop for just a minute. And let's think about faith as a whole. And we know faith is literally taking God at His word. And we want to see some important truths concerning faith. Now, this is not to get to faith. This is just faith as a whole. And I want you to understand it, because there's some misunderstanding. You know the word faith? The Greek word for faith is, the noun is pistis, and the verb is pistuo. And it means the same as what we say in English. We say, "I believe that," or "that's true," or "I trust that," or "that's faith." It's used over 390 times just in the New Testament. And faith is the key in a number of things. First of all, is the key in our relationship with God. Salvation. "For by grace you have been saved through" what? "Faith. Not of yourselves, but the gift of God, and not of works, lest anyone should boast." The whole key to have a relationship with God is by faith. That's the key. Therefore, we are children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. So it's always faith. Second key is that it is the key in our fellowship, because the Christian life is a walk of faith. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. You received Him by faith. It is a walk of faith. That's why faith is so key, because faith is how we have a relationship with God by faith in Christ. We have the Christian life and the fellowship and the walk of faith as we do that. Now, let me give you some four keys when we think about faith. First of all, and here's something you've got to understand. Faith always has an object. Always has an object. There is always something that you believe. There is a body of truth. There is a content that you believe. You can't say to somebody, "Just believe." You have to say, somebody would look at you and say, "Believe what?" There has to be what you believe. There's no such thing as a leap of faith. I mean, some of these scholar people say, "Oh yeah, a leap of faith, just a leap of faith." There's no such thing as a leap of faith. Faith always has an object. We don't trust in faith. We trust in the object of faith. When we talk about salvation for Jesus Christ, we're not trusting in faith. We're trusting in Christ. That game guy that's hanging on that mountain, you know, and a voice says, "Drop." And he says, "That's a leap of faith." No, it's not. You're trusting the voice. I remember I was sitting at, it's some Crepe Myrtle thing now, but it used to be, what was that hamburger place? Yeah, I was Ron's. I was sitting at Ron's one time with this guy, and I didn't even know him, and I'd been in there, and we started talking, and we were talking about faith, and talking about truth, and he said, I don't have to go to the Bible to know something's right. I just know it. I said, how do you know it? So how do you know something's right? He says, I feel it right here. And I said, so the object of your faith is your stomach. Well, it's true. I mean, what is something? You believe something. Faith always has an object. Okay, there's always something you believe. Number two, for believers, the object of our faith is the Word of God. We go back to the truths of the Scripture. We base our faith on the Scripture. God has made Himself known. He has revealed Himself to us and His plan through His Word. It is not experience or feelings, but the Word of God. Hebrews 10:17, faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ or the Word of God. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have eternal life. How do you know that's true? Because you go back to what? You go back to the Word of God. That's the bottom line. Your faith is in the truths found in the Word of God. What about assurance of salvation? I give you eternal life and you shall what? Never perish. How do you know that? The Word of God tells you. You go back there. So faith always has an object. The object of our faith as a believer is the Word of God. Here's the third one, and this is the key. It is not the amount of faith, but the object of faith, which is important. See, there are people who want to say things like, did you truly believe? Did you really believe? Were you sincere when you believed? It's not how sincere you are. It is not the quality of faith that you have. It is not the quantity of faith that you have. It is the object of your faith that is the key. See, you can tell me Buddha. You can say, I can say, I really, sincerely, with all the faith I can muster, I believe in Buddha as my Savior. Am I saved? No, because he's not a Savior. The object of my faith was in Buddha. It doesn't matter how much faith I got it in the wrong thing. It's the object of the faith that saves me. And so I can put my faith, and as Jesus said, if you have faith as small as a grain of mustard seed, you can do what? You can move a mountain. It's the object of the faith, not the amount of faith. So we're not saved because we simply believe. We're saved because we believe in Jesus as our Savior. That's why when people say, well, just believe. And I always say, believe what? People will come up to you and they'll say, well, it's according to whether you have enough faith. No, it's not. No, it's not. It's the object of your faith, which is the key. Some people teach that there is some kind of power connected with faith. Kenneth Copeland says, faith is a spiritual force. It has an energy and power. No, it doesn't. The object of your faith is the key, not the amount of faith. The question is, then how can faith grow? Because even the disciples said to Jesus, how can our faith grow? Increase our faith. How does your faith grow? It grows as the object of your faith grows. As you know more and more of the truths of God's Word, more and more can you trust. Your faith grows as the object of your faith increases. And for us, the object of our faith is the Word of God. The more we know of God's Word, the more we can trust. And so we might say that increases our faith. So faith always has an object. The object is the Word of God. The key is the object, not the amount or the quality. And here's the fourth thing. Faith brings God's approval. Hebrews 11. Let me just read this to you. You don't have to turn there. Hebrews 11 is the famous passage. And here's what he says. He's talking about faith. And it says, by it, faith, men of old gained approval. And then he goes on to say, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. See, faith brings approval. It's taking God at his word. Now, we've seen these four keys and we've seen all this aspect of faith. And so it goes back, and if you probably may be in 1 Corinthians 12, but as you go back to 1 Corinthians 12, I just want to remind you again of the spiritual gifts. Now, what we did tonight, we looked at the gift of faith and then we spent a little bit of time looking on faith as what it is, the idea of what it is. Now, let me remind you and review the nine permanent gifts, okay? The first one was evangelist. An evangelist has a desire to see others come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. They know the gospel. They give a clear message, and they see response. These are people who just love to share our faith. While most Christians are afraid to share their faith, and are saying, oh, I hope it's not me. They're saying, I hope it's me. I hope I get to talk to somebody. Let me go find somebody. I will go hunt somebody down. That's the gift of an evangelist. The second one is pastor teacher, and that's the person who shepherds the flock and does the public teaching of the word. The goal is to equip the saints for ministry. If you look at Ephesians 4:11, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some evangelists, and some as pastor teacher for the equipment of the saints to do the ministry to build up the body of Christ. So that's, I think I have that gift. The third one is service helps, and this is a great one. It's not the consolation prize. It's the great one. I've heard people say, well, I don't know what my gifts are, but I guess I can help. Well, the bottom line, the gift of helps is incredible because it's desire and ability to help others to meet and carry out in various services in the body. The person who has the gift of helps can serve in any ministry, and they can do anything. So if you said, I got the gift of helps, thank you. That is so fantastic. You are so fortunate. You can help in any place. Wow. Fourth is gift of teaching. That is the ability to put together and clearly communicate God's word. They desire to study and clearly tell the truth. Now, all of us are to communicate God's word. All of us are to help teach the word of God to other people. We're supposed to do that. But some people have the gift of teaching, which it just flows. They love to study. They're able to communicate it very, very well. Fifth one is exhortation. And we talked about that. The exhortation or encouragement, it means to build up and encourage. Literally, the word means to come alongside and help. And it is not only, and this is I call it positive on both sides, but some people throw it as a negative in the sense that this is the person that's also not afraid to confront. This person not only encourages, but is not afraid to be able to point out error to confront people. So people who have the gift of encouragement, they're also the ones that would come to you and say, you know, you're not doing very good on this. I'll help you. You know, they'll confront you as well. And we need that within the body of Christ. Here's number six, which everyone should have the gift of giving. That is the desire and the ability to give money and possessions to help materially the work of God and believers. Now, we talked about this. All believers are to give or to take a portion of what God gives us and we're to give it away. But these people, they just love it. They love to give. They can hardly wait to give. It does not matter. It's not people who are necessarily wealthy, although sometimes God uses wealthy people to give away a lot. And yet, there are people who have very little amount of money and people who have a lot amount of money who have the gift of giving and they can hardly wait to give. It's just a great thing. Number seven is administration. And this is the person that has the ability to organize and oversee ministries, projects, and events to bring glory to God, to have, bring it all to completion with unity and glory to God. And there are people, you know these people, they look over there and they go, look, we need to get that over there and this over here. Can we get two people over here to do that? I mean, they just can do it, right? They're the organizers, and we love them, and we're glad that they do it. Then number eight is mercy. And these are the people that desire to help the helpless. They do acts of mercy with cheerfulness. They do it with compassion. They do things that nobody else will do while all the rest of us are going, oh my gracious, and they're going over there to help. Mercy. And then last but not least, of course, is faith. The ability to believe that God's going to do what he says, that he will bring about events, plans. He might even use that person to do it. They see things that need to be done, and they believe that God's going to use them to do it. And so we need every one of you. Now that we've seen this, here's the question. How do you know what your gifts are? We talked about it earlier. We said that the goal is that we want to make sure that we know what the gifts and how they function, and then we want to make ourselves available. I mean, this is the key. First of all, you need to know what the gifts are and how they function. And then we need to make ourselves available. You need to say, Lord, I'll serve. I'll do anything. The goal is to be faithful and available. But how can we know our gifts? Well, I think there's several things. Number one, you'll desire to do it. As you get involved and as you begin to exercise and to serve, where you're gifted, you will have the desire. Like teaching. I mean, I can hardly wait to teach. I want to teach. I mean, if you said to me, do you want to take a break and not teach? I'm saying, break, take a break. I don't want to take a break. Why would I take a break? I want to teach. I mean, and you would desire to do it. If you have the gift of helps, you're the one helping. And you can hardly wait to do it. And if you got the gift of administration, you're saying, excuse me, I'll set this up over here. I mean, you want to do it. You'll have the desire to do it. Number two, you will be effective. As you exercise your gifts, people, it's going to work. People will come up and say something like, thank you for doing that. Boy, you really set that up. Or if you're teaching, someone will come up and say, it's the first time I've ever understood that. Thank you for teaching that. Something like that. So the desire to do it, you will be effective. And the third thing is that other people will recognize it. People will come up to you and say, you know, I think you have the gift of helps. I think you have the gift of administration. I think you have the gift of mercy. They may come up to you and say, I think you have the gift of teaching. They will tell you those things. Other people will recognize it. So you'll have a desire to do it. You'll be effective, and other people will recognize it. There are many members, many gifts, one body, each is important. Let me tell you that in the body of Christ, each one of us is gifted, every one of us in this room. You have gifts. We are to exercise our gifts, and we're to minister in the area of giftedness. Now, you've heard me say this many times, but whatever your gifts are, that's where you need to serve. Now, that doesn't mean that if you don't have the gift of helps, and somebody says, "Will you help us set up some chairs?" You don't say, "I'm sorry, I don't have the gift of helps. I can't set up chairs." But what we're saying is, overall, in the long run, you need to serve where you're gifted. If not, you'll burn out. But when you serve where you're gifted, you'll never burn out. And so we're gifted, we're serving that way. In churches, many people, let's just face it, many people don't use their spiritual gifts. There are a whole bunch of believers that don't even know what their gifts are. And then even the ones that sometimes do know what their gifts are, they're not serving. And so what happens is the people that are serving, and as you know, in most organizations, even churches, about 15 to 20% of the people do all the work. And so you've got 20% of the people doing their gifts and then everybody else's stuff too. And no wonder their people are frustrated. And so the bottom line is we all need to use the gifts, talents, and abilities that we have. So where are you gifted and are you serving? What has God prepared you to do? You are unique and special. He wants you to use your gifts to do the ministry so that the body of Christ will be built up and there will be unity and maturity. Now, in 1 Corinthians 12, let me remind you of something. Look again at verse 7. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now, that's when he's talking about the Spirit gives out the gifts. Each one of us have gifts for the common good. Spiritual gifts are for the good of the body. Look at verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. It is the Holy Spirit in this passage that gives the spiritual gifts. We are a body. We're a team. We all need each other. Look at verse 12. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. The body of Christ has one body, the body of Christ, but many members. Look down at verse 20. But now there are many members, but what? One body. And then he says, and the eye can't say to the hand, "I don't need you," or again, the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." Everybody is needed. We talked about at the very beginning of this section that we said that some people think all the upfront gifts are important. There are gifts that you can see, like teaching and evangelism and those things. People see those and they say, "Oh, those are more important than the guy who sets up the chairs or the person." No, they are not. They are all equal. They all have to be used within the body of Christ. And when they all function together, everything goes great. And when they don't function together, when people aren't using their gifts, you have problems. And there's no telling what the local church could do if all of the believers said, "What are my gifts? How can I serve? And let me be involved." Our goal is that we would all recognize what gifts that we have, how they function, and we'd use our gifts within the service. Let me give you applications, and then we'll open up for questions. So know the gifts and how they function. That's one of our applications. Continue to search the scriptures. Get the sheet right here. Pick it up. Go back. If you want to, go do the iPod thing and download it, or go in there and order the tapes or the CDs and listen to some of these last studies that we did and look at all the spiritual gifts and put it together. So know what the gifts are and how they function. Number two, know and use your gift or gifts. Don't go many more, I was going to say years, but don't go many more months or weeks without using the gifts that you have. Know what they are and use your gifts. If somebody asked you today, what are your spiritual gifts, would you know? And if you don't know, we've got a spiritual gift inventory we'll give you that'll give you some ideas. And as I said, if you start serving and get involved, pretty soon you're going to get into places where you desire to do it. People will recognize that you'll be effective, those kind of things. So what are your gifts? How can you serve? Use them for the glory of God. And then finally, the last thing, just understand faith and the gift of faith. Understand that all believers are to be men and women of faith. The bottom line, we go back to the Word of God. We trust God in His Word. We take what is true. But the gift of faith of those people, and there may be some of you in this room tonight that you'd say, "Hey, you know, I think that's me. I think that's me because I know God's going to do that. I know that, and I see this, and I trust Him." And they go beyond the ordinary. May we use our gifts serving one another so that the body of Christ would be edified. Let me pray, and if there's any questions or comments, we'll talk about it. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for just the brief thing that we've looked at over these last few weeks on spiritual gifts. And we know, Lord, we'll get back to going verse by verse through 1 Corinthians. But Lord, our goal was to know what the gifts are and how they function, and know what our gifts are, and then actually to serve within the body of Christ. And so I pray for all of us that whatever our spiritual gifts are, that we'll understand them, we'll know what they are, and we'll know how they function, and then each one of us will enjoy the greatest thrill, and that is to be serving in our area of giftedness. I pray specifically, Lord, that each one in this room will know their gifts, and then they will serve in areas in which those gifts can be used, and that they will know the joy of serving in their area of giftedness. May that happen, Lord. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have to say this before I open up for questions. The greatest joy of my life is when I get to teach. And that's my spiritual gifts, and I get to do it, and I can hardly wait to do it. I want you, if you haven't experienced what I'm talking about, I want you to say, hey, JB, the greatest joy I have is when I get to do this, because that's my gift. I want all of you need to be able to say, wow, I can hardly wait to do that. Okay, all right, any questions, comments, anything? Yeah, Phil. Faith, you mean the Greek? Oh, it's both. There's the noun, pistis, which means to trust or believe, or belief. And then there's the verb, pistuo, which means I believe, I trust, that kind of thing. Same as in English, you know, we'd say I believe something, or there's I have faith. Faith is the noun there. I don't agree. No, I don't. I don't see it as an action word. I see faith as taking something as true, taking God at His word. Now, there may be actions with it that you may say that He says, I want you to go do this. And you say, okay, I trust you and I'm going to do this. No, I have, whether I got on the plane or not, I could believe that the guy could fly the plane and get me there. I don't have to get on the plane to believe that he's able to fly that plane. That's like, see, you have to be real careful when you do that, because then people say, yeah, you can believe in Jesus, but unless you act on something, you're not saved. The Bible never says that. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And believing in Him means I trust that He gives me eternal life. So I think you have to be careful to make it a two-step thing. You don't want it a two-step thing. Okay, let me say this. I believe that chair will hold me up. Do I have to sit down in that chair to say that I believe that it will hold me up? No, I do not. I believe it will hold me up, whether I sit down in it or not. I believe that guy can fly that plane and get me there, whether I get on the plane or not. I believe that. I believe that Jesus Christ gives me eternal life. There's not anything I have to do to show that I believe that, to make it effective or accurate. So, I see what you're saying, but I don't hold to it that way. I think you have to be careful if you say there has to be an action with it. Okay. Okay, but whether you did that or not didn't mean you don't believe what it says. See, faith, the Greek word believe means the same thing as the English word. We say, I believe that is true. If I said to you, do you believe that this is a podium? I believe that. That's faith. Okay. Was there another hand?
Yes.
Yeah, okay, fine.
You said
For a believer, yes. Yeah. Actually, for an unbeliever, but most unbelievers don't believe the Bible. Well, what happens? The Holy Spirit convicts them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. They hear the message about Jesus, and the message of Jesus is really found here. But people may not even go to the Bible, and they may just say, Jesus died for you and paid for sin. If you believe in Him, you'll have eternal life. They believe that. Then, and they're saved. They didn't realize it, but they are actually believing the truths from God's Word. Then I said that as a believer, this is really the object of our faith, because this is where we find everything.
That's the object of our faith.
Right. Well, the object of their faith, they didn't have written revelation. The written revelation didn't come till Moses. Moses wrote the first five books. So what they had was sometimes manifestations of God to them. Because God came to Noah and told him, I want you to build an ark. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us how God appeared to him, what he said to him exactly, and those kind of things. But Noah believed that God said, I'm going to bring a flood upon the earth. I want you to go out and build this ark. Here's how big I want you to make it. Here's what I want you to do. And he believed God. Now, today, we don't have to have some manifestation of something to appear for us to believe. We have the written word of God, which is the revelation from the beginning to the end. We have the completed revelation. And so we have God's word that we go to and say, okay, this is what it says. I believe this. That he'll, okay, God, what else? What else? Yes. And then we'll get, yeah. Right. I don't, because I don't have to get the faith, because I don't know. So what I'm saying, there's some people that, like Bill Bright, if you read some of the early things he wrote, he said, I know that God is going to do this. Now, yeah. Right. Right. See, I'm like you. I go back to the scripture. I know for sure anything that's in here that's a promise to me. Not everything in here is a promise to me. Anything in here, look at that beautiful baby. Anything that's in here that's a promise to me, I know is guaranteed. Now I see that the gift of faith seems to be people who trust God even beyond, you know, they just may say, you know, God, that's going to happen now, or this. So I don't exactly understand it because I don't have that gift. Some of you may have to get the faith. If you said to Chuck, did you think the church would grow? He said, well, you know, I don't have a guarantee from the scripture. There's no verse that says Countryside was going to grow. But he said, I just knew it would. So that's, I'm with you. I mean, I would, if somebody came to me and said, I know I'm supposed to have that business, I'd say, well, I don't know if you that may be. Okay, you may believe that, but, you know, you don't have that in the scripture that tells you that for sure. Yeah. There was one more. Oh, Randy, yeah.
There's like a few different places, like in Matthew, where Jesus is talking to the disciples and he says, you men of little faith. Mm-hmm. What exactly do you think he means there, man?
Because they were. It was. There's a quantity based on what you know to trust. He had been, over the months, giving them information about him. What did they see? They saw him heal people. They saw him, and so the object of their faith was growing. They could trust more and more and more because they saw him. They get on the thing, and what happens? They think, we're drowning. And so he comes back there and calms the sea, and he said, you men of what? Little faith. Do you know what the Gospel of Mark says? Where is your faith? He didn't say little faith. He said, where is your faith? So the bottom line is they weren't trusting what they knew. And so he was saying, you men of little faith, you're using little faith. You're not, you've got all this stuff to believe and you're not believing it. Okay, yeah, now we're getting to two different things, okay? If you say, yes, I trust Christ as Savior, or I believe certain things, how can other people see faith? We said there are two things. We talked about it this morning a lot, that how can you know if a person's a believer? It is not by their actions. It is by their message. Now, James tells us this, though. If you're going to demonstrate that you are a believer to other people, the only way you can do that to actually is by your works. That's what James 2 is really saying. Show me your faith without your works. And I mean, you can tell people, but that's what he's saying there. That's a little bit different angle of it. It's not what Matthew, not what Luke is talking about there, or Matthew. He's doing a different thing. James is.
So without telling them the way we have, it's by
showing. Right. See that? How did anybody know that Abraham believed God enough to offer up his son? Huh? He had to offer up his son. That's why he told those servants that were with him. He said, the boy and I are going yonder. That's what he said, yonder, and we will return. He didn't say, I will return. He knew he was going to offer up his son. He actually already believed that God would raise him from the dead. That's what one of the Hebrews passages says. He believed God would raise him from the dead. He didn't believe he was going to go up there and God was going to change the mind. He believed he was going to have to kill him and God would raise him from the dead. And then they would come back down and say, you're not going to believe what happened up there. Exactly. Right, right. Yeah, and that's the James 2 is a whole different thing about showing our faith to other people. Yeah.
So I believe that you have faith in this chair when you sit in the chair.
Whether I sit in it or not.
You have faith, but I will believe in your faith when you sit in.
Yeah, you would say, I would see that he really, that he's going to sit in it, that he believes that chair will hold him up because he'll sit in it. That's for you, if you need that. Yeah. And I may say, I don't have to sit in that chair. I know it'll hold me up. Okay, well, I know time is up. Time is up. Dear Heavenly Father, thanks for a great night. Thank you for our time. But most of all, thank you for Jesus. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.